All right, so we're on lesson number two. And we're going to go through this in a little. And then I hope if we can get through this fast enough, I hope at the end I want to be able to have some people give them the opportunity to share a testimony, right? And we'll kind of go through that in a little bit. I was joking with the guys up front here. I said if because of the Baptist-like back rows, we'll have the back row start with their testimonies first. We'll see who sits on the back row next week, right? So, just kidding. All right. So let's look at lesson number two: following Christ and fishing for men. Following Christ and fishing for men. If we're going to have spiritual ends, we must have spiritual means. If we're going to achieve biblical goals, we must do it by spiritual and scriptural means. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I will get there. There we go. All right. In verse number 12, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now I want you to notice that phrase that Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right? We're going to kind of break this phrase down, right? Notice the first part, notice what he says here, I will make you, right? I will make you. There are no self-made spiritual people. There's no self-made spiritual people, right? We do not make ourselves spiritual. The way we become spiritual is by following Him. That's how we become spiritual. We follow Jesus Christ. The closer that we follow Him, the more spiritual that He makes us. The more we yield to Him, the more we follow Him, the more spiritual He's able to make us. And this is the work for every Christian, each of us, to make sure that we're following closely to Him. Then He can make us be what He wants us to be. We can never be what He wants us to be if we're not following Him. And this is why He says, I will make you, right? You follow me, I will make you to be what you need to be. In this instance, obviously, He's speaking about making us fishers of men, right? Again, He's talking to Peter and Andrew, who were fishers, right, of real fish. And He's using this illustration and saying, hey, you're not just going to be fishing for fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay? And too many Christians know that we are to tell others about the Savior, but they're not following the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think most people that would say they're a Christian and that would say they know anything about the Bible would say we are to tell people about Jesus Christ. Okay, then why don't we do it? You say, well, I'm afraid to do it, or I don't know the right words or anything. Wait a minute, hold on. What did he say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If we are following him and we're allowing him to work through us, he said, I will make you fishers of men. So if we're not fishing for men, if we're not trying to reach people with the gospel, it's not that it's just not who I am. No, that's not what it is. It's we're not following him and letting him make us be what he wants us to be. Because he said, I will make you fishers of men. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And here's what, these principles we've got to understand as we go through this here, right? Number one, God wants everyone to be saved. His desire is that everyone to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? And again, many times we hear this verse or we quote it ourselves, And our emphasis is on that last part that says, but that all should come to repentance, right? And this is truly God's will, that all should come to repentance, right? But it's important that we focus just as much on what precedes this. What did he say? He's not willing that any should perish. So we've got to grasp something here, right? This that he is asking us to do, that he's commanding us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? To be that fisher of men. And please understand, I'm not saying don't ever assume that in order to reach people with the gospel or to be a fisher of men, that I have to have so many people get saved. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about numbers, okay? We're talking about being obedient to what he's told us to do, okay? In order to do that, we have to understand and we have to realize that if we don't become fishers of men, if we don't go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it will cause men to perish. That's what he said. Yes, he wants all to come to repentance. But if we don't go and we don't share the gospel, then we are causing people to perish. That's the thing that we really have to grasp, right? We do not believe in Calvinism. We don't believe that God has already predetermined who can be saved and who cannot be saved, right? That's not what we believe. We believe that God has given every person a free will and that they have to make a choice. Well, look, friend, how are they going to make a choice if they don't know there's a choice to make? How are they going to choose to accept Christ as their Savior if nobody goes and tells them, right? Now, again, we can get, there's a lot that we can get into as far as, yes, we know that God has put that into the heart of every man and that there's no one that has an excuse, right? No one can stand before God with any excuse because God has placed it in every person's heart that there is a God and they have a choice of what to do with that knowledge. They can either choose to follow that knowledge or they can choose to reject that knowledge. If a person follows that knowledge that there is a God, God is going to reveal himself to them. God is going to show them. But if they choose to reject that knowledge, if they choose to turn away from it, God has done, like we talked about last night in the message, or I think it was yesterday morning, God has done everything. He's the one that's made it possible to be reconciled. It's on us whether we choose to accept that or not. Okay, and so every one of us have to realize, yes, God wants everyone to be saved, that all should come to repentance, but he says, not willing that any should perish. If we don't go, they will perish, right? And we have to understand, we're talking about a literal hell. We're talking about a literal place called the lake of fire, that if a person rejects Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity there. This is not just, you know, it's not just some scientific thing, you know, it's not some sci-fi thing, it's not just some made-up thing. It is a literal place, and this is why God sent his son, because he doesn't want anybody to go there, right? But we have to understand, who is he going to use to reach them? Us. And if we don't go, we cause them to perish. Right? And that's why this is so important that we grasp this, right? Number two, God uses people to do his work. The Lord uses human instruments to do his work. God said to his followers in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission to go is given in all four gospel records, and again, it's repeated in the book of Acts, right? Again, we're to go, we're to go, we're to go, we're to go, we're to go. And that's what I've said before. If I'm ever a member of a church, right, one of the very first things other than doctrine and stuff that I'm going to find out is what is their view on evangelism and what is their view on world missions? Because if they don't have a view on world missions, if they don't care about world missions, or if they don't care about evangelizing and getting the gospel in their community, I don't want to be part of that church. Because that church is not fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay? And so this is why it's so important, because he says we are to go because God is going to use us to do his work. He's not going to use the angels, right? He's using us. And so we have to be willing to go, right? And again, if you want to, we're not going to have time to look at every lesson. I think lesson number 4 speaks on hell. If you want to read through that lesson this coming week, you can read through that and see. Again, if you don't understand the severity of it, please read through that lesson because it explains it pretty well, right? Number 3, every one of God's children is commanded to live a holy life. Now, why is it important for a Christian to live a holy life in the area of evangelism? Luke? Because it's your testimony, right? I mean, why would somebody want to listen to what you say if they see your life isn't backing up what you say you believe? They're not going to want to listen to you, right? And so we've got to realize, as God's children, we are commanded to live a holy life. If you're one of God's children, you're commanded to live a holy life. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy, for I am holy." I don't remember who said this, but I have this quote written down. There is no difference, think about this, there's no difference between teaching someone to become a Christian without Christ and teaching someone to live a Christian life without Christ. Now think about that for a second, right? There's no difference in teaching someone to become a Christian without Christ and living a Christian life without Christ. How can someone become a Christian without Christ? They can't. How can you live a Christian life without Christ? You can't. But for whatever reason, we think, well, all I need is Christ for salvation, and then I don't have to live for Christ. I don't have to have Christ anymore. I can just live my life the way I want to live. That's like saying you don't really need Christ for salvation. If we're thinking that just because we're saved, that now we just can live however we want, we don't have to live a holy life, that's not biblical at all. Not by any means, right? Now, we will know, and we do understand, that the Holy Spirit gives us power to live a holy life. If you're trying to live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, it cannot be done. That's why he says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, "But ye shall receive," what? Power. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Right? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Now let me ask you a question. Who has the power of the Holy Spirit? Who? Every Christian does, right? Every Christian has the power of the Holy Spirit. So why isn't every Christian a witness? Every Christian has the power. But why isn't every Christian a witness then? Because he says, "Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We know when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit of God. He says you'll receive power. So why isn't every Christian a witness if we have the Holy Spirit to give us the power? Is that? Because we're not allowing the Spirit to work and empower us. You see, we think it's God's fault. No, God says, "I've given you everything. I've given you everything you need," right? He says, "If you'll follow me, I will make you what you need to be." But here's the problem. We don't want to follow him. We want to live our life the way we want to live it. We're not wanting to follow him. He says, "I've given you power. I've given you the Holy Spirit of God so that you can be witnesses." We just don't want to use the power. We don't want to allow the Holy Spirit to work through our life. We shut him out. Again, what's the point of being a Christian if we're not going to be what Christ wants us to be? I mean, yes, we can say, "Well, I'm saved. I have a home in heaven." Well, that's great. What about the rest of the world? Do they not need to be saved as well? And we've got to understand, this is not just, it's not just about me here. This is about souls. These are about people that we're talking about that will spend eternity lost without Jesus Christ in a place, a literal place called the lake of fire, if we shirk our duty and say, "I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus. They'll find him whenever they do. No, friend, that's our job. That's why we've been commanded to go. And again, God does his work in this world through the local church. And that's why he came, he established the church, he died for the church, and he gives the commission to reach the world through the church. Of course, we understand the church is not a building. The church is what? It's the people in that community, right? It's the people that are there. So put your whole heart into the ministry of your local church. Serve God there. Our mission in the world is to find our place in God's mission. And what is God's mission? The world. So if God's mission is to reach the world, I need to find my place in how I can be a part of that. Find your place. How can I be a part in reaching the world for Jesus Christ? I didn't say you're going to reach the whole world, but his desire is to reach the world. And if that's his desire, I better find where I can be a part of that. It's not God getting in on my plans. No, no. I know what God's plan is, and I need to get in on his plan. I need to find out what he wants me to do, right? God did not design the church to cater to the needs of believers. And unfortunately, Christians and churches are looking to see how the church can cater to them. Remember what Jesus said, follow me, not I follow you. No, he said, follow me. Follow me. In verse 20 says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. They didn't say, wait a minute, Lord, what's in it for me? Or give some other excuse that we try to rationalize. They immediately left what they were doing to follow him and to do what he was doing. You understand, that's what Jesus wanted to teach the disciples, simply to do what he was doing, to try to reach the world, to tell people about the gospel. Now, the principle here is everything we do with faith and for men must, everything we do with and for men must be preceded by our time with God. The Lord Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The principle, again, is very clear. Everything we do with and for men must be preceded with our time with God. The first call on our lives is to be with him. He says, follow me, be with me. If we're not taking time to follow him, if we're not taking time to be with him, we're never going to be able to be fishers of men. And again, this is one of the problems that we have. We are so busy doing everything else except for being with him. We're so busy with our jobs and our plans and our careers and everything else, we don't have time to be with him, to learn from him. And guess what? Because we're not with him, we're not going to be fishers of men. We're not going to be reaching people with the gospel, right? And that's why this is so important. Many people think this principle of spending time with him is just for those in full-time ministry or whatever. But I want you to think about this. If you're a father or a mother, you cannot minister to your children and care for them right without following Christ. If you're a husband or a wife, you cannot be the right kind of spouse without following Christ. If you're an employer, an employee, you cannot work right without following Christ. This is why over and over Paul says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. You see, it's about him first in everything, not in just reaching people with the gospel and fishing for men. It's about him, that right relationship in every aspect of our life. Okay? And this is what he wants. I've heard many people say, well, what does God have for my life? What does God want for my life? Well, I can tell you this right here. This is it. He wants us to follow him, to be with him. And then when we are with him, he'll make us to be what he wants us to be. There won't be a problem with that, right? I really like this quote up here in the center there. Our greatest failures take place as we succeed in areas that are not God's will and are not true to the clear teaching of God's word. That's a powerful statement there. Because we can look at our life and say, but look, it seems like I'm succeeding in life. It seems like things are going well. But wait a minute. Hold on. What is going well? Your plans? Your desires? Or God's plans? God's desires. And so we can succeed in areas that are not God's will. Why? Because we get so focused and caught up on those things, we completely forget what really is the most important thing in our life. To spend time with Him, so that we can be that fishers of men, right? Look at page number 9, the priority here. Following Christ and fishing for men. Following Christ and fishing for men. The Lord Jesus found men who had been catching live fish and casting them aside to die. He called them to fish for men who were dead in trespasses and sins and would be made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the priority, right? We're looking for those who are already dead, right? That's, unless you're a Christian, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And He's wanting us to go and try to find those who are dead and point them to Jesus Christ. You and I cannot save them. We can't save them. But we can point them to the one who can save them. And that's Jesus Christ, the one who can give them life. Think about what Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Right? You think that was a priority for Him? Was that a priority for the Lord?
Yes.
I mean, that's what He says. He says, "For the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking here, by the way. Mm-hmm. If you have a red letter Bible, you can know that, right? It's Jesus speaking, right? "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." All right, so here's a question. What is God's plan? Are you in God's plan? Or are you trying to get God in your plan? God said, "This is my plan. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." So are we involved in God's plan, or are we trying to change God to get involved in our plan just to do whatever we want to do? We've got to recognize and realize this is the command that He has given to us as Christians. We are to seek and to save those that are lost. Again, we can't save them, but we are to seek them out. We're to tell them about the one who can save them so that they can be saved. Now, is everybody going to be saved that we talk to? No. No. Did everyone believe Jesus? No, not everybody believed Jesus. So here's the first thing you've got to understand when sharing the gospel with people, right? Are you ready for this? Here's the first thing you've got to understand when sharing the gospel with people. Get over yourself. Get over yourself, right? One, get over yourself to actually talk to somebody. But number two, when we think when we do talk to somebody, well, they're just automatically going to get saved. Not everybody is going to get saved. Well, what happens when we tell somebody about the Lord and they don't get saved? We start feeling like, wow, we failed. You know, I'm just not good at this. I just don't know what I'm doing. Maybe I'm not supposed to be doing this. And we start thinking it's our fault, right? Wait a minute. Get over yourself. Has nothing to do with you. Has to do with them and God. You cannot save them. If they choose to reject what you have said, this is what Jesus says, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Him. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Him. Okay? And yes, I understand we want to say the right things and everything, and we're going to get into that, right? But we get so afraid that if somebody doesn't get saved, we get so like down on ourselves and this isn't for me and I didn't do it. Wait a minute. After 3.5 years of ministry, how many people follow Jesus? After 3.5 years of ministry, you look at in Acts, how many were in that upper room altogether? There's about 120. You know what we would call that today in Christianity? Failure. We'd call that failure. Because here's this man with all this power and this great speeches and all these things, and after 3.5 years, he could only get 120? Can I tell you something? I don't think we would call Jesus a failure. But you understand, they have to make a choice to believe when they heard Him and when they hear you. not everybody that you talk to is going to get saved. You know what? Don't get discouraged about that. That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to get down and think that maybe you made a mistake and you said something wrong, so you just better not say anything else. That's exactly what he wants you to think. Because he doesn't want you being a witness for Christ. He wants you thinking you failed. Look, friend, if you go and you tell someone about Jesus Christ, you have succeeded. You are a success. You say, but they didn't get saved. He didn't say save them. He said go and tell them. Isn't that what he said? He said go and tell them. He didn't say save them. He said go and tell them. You see, the saving is up to him. But he can only save if they're willing to let him. So every time that we share the gospel, every time that we're telling somebody else about Jesus Christ, we are succeeding because we're being obedient to what he told us to do. Right? That doesn't matter what it is. Right? That could be on outreach when we go out and knock on people's doors and try to invite them to church. Hey, you know what? They slammed the door in your face. They're not rejecting you. Right? They take that tract, they crumple it up, they throw it back in your face. I don't want to hear about God. I don't believe about God. I don't go to church or anything. Fine. They're not rejecting you. You try to talk to somebody at work or a neighbor or something, they get all upset. Hey, that's okay. They're not rejecting you. That's what I'm saying. We've got to get over ourselves because we think it's about me. No, it's not about you. The devil wants you to think it's about you. It's not. It's about continuing to tell others because it could be that very next person that you're going to talk to could be the one that will believe. And the devil wants you to keep quiet. He doesn't want you to say anything, right? So look at the progression here, right? As we follow Christ, he makes us fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So let's begin with fishers of men, work our way backwards, right? It is the Lord Jesus who transforms our life. We were not fishers of men. We were fishers of fish, using the example here. We were involved in other things. If we are fishers of men, it is because he made us fishers of men, because the Lord's promise says, I will make you. Fishers of men, I will make you if you follow me. So if we're not fishing for men, is it because he did not make us fishers of men?
No.
Well, it could be. Because if we're not following him, if we're not fishing for men, it's probably because we're not following him. And if we're not following him, it's kind of hard for him to make us fishers of men. So if we're not fishing for men, it is because he did not make us fishers of men. And if he did not make us fishers of men, it is because we are not following him. If we're not fishing for men, it's not because of him. It's because of us. Because if we're following him, he will make us fishers of men. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Does Jesus lie?
No.
He does not lie. Does Jesus have the power to make you a fisher of men?
Yes.
That's what he said. He said, you follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. The question is, will you believe him and will you trust him? Will you believe that he can make you a fisher of men? Look, we can go through this and I can give you verses to say and I can help you to know how to talk to people and things like this. But if you're not following him, nothing else matters. If you're not willing to go to him and say, Lord, I want to be part of your plan and I want to be able to share the gospel with people and I want to be able to tell others what you did for me. If we're not going to him first, you can have all this, the right script and the right verses, but you know what you're going to be without? You're going to be without his power. If you're without his power, you're not going to see much accomplished. And that's why it takes all of that. We follow him. Let him make us what he wants us to be. We allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to give us the power that we need, right? And by the way, when you do it, you will be amazed at things. You'll be like, I remember looking at that verse, you know, a year ago, and all of a sudden that verse just came right back. Well, I wonder why. I wonder maybe because God wants that person to get saved and he wants to use you and he'll help you to remember the things that you need to remember to be able to talk to him. We just got to get over ourselves, right? So lesson number two there are some review questions. You guys can work on those this next week, okay? So I've got a few minutes here, right? We've got a few minutes. So what is a testimony? Somebody tell me, what makes up a testimony? What makes up a testimony in general, right? If you go to, if you're in a court and a lawyer comes up and he says, I want you to share your testimony of what happened. What is he saying? What's he saying? What's that? Yeah, he's saying, just tell me what happened. What's the history of what happened? Go through and tell me the events that would happen, right? So when we talk about our testimony as a Christian, right, our testimony is just like that. It's the events of what happened. It's the history of what happened. And our testimony basically has three parts to it, right? Our testimony has three parts, okay? Anybody know what the three parts to our testimony are? You've heard it before, and you'll hear it again. What's that? No. There's three parts to our testimony. Jeff?
My life as a sinner, what God did for me, and my life, how God has come into my life.
Yeah, so the three parts of a testimony. Your past, what you were like before you were saved, how you came to know Christ as your Savior, and what God has changed in your life now, what God is doing now, right? Those are the three parts of your testimony. You could say your past, how you came to know Christ, and now what your life is like, right? So basically this, right? So I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a preacher. I went to church all my life. But just because I went to church, just because I grew up in a Christian home, didn't make me a Christian. Just because I was born into a Christian home, just because my parents were Christians, doesn't make me a Christian. I thought I was a pretty good person. And I was just living my life the way I wanted to live it until I went to a Bible college and a friend of mine was killed in a car accident that I was close to being in. And I thought, you know, God began to work in my heart to and help me realize if I would have died that night, I would have gone straight to hell. Just because I grew up in a Christian home didn't save me. And that night, when I realized that I would spend eternity in hell, I got on my knees and I confessed that I was a sinner before God and that there was nothing I could do to save myself. And that night, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And that night, God changed my life. Before, I was wanting to do everything that I wanted to do. I mean, I had all kinds of plans for my life. But then, after I got saved, God changed my life. And now, God's been using me in ministry to be a missionary for 12 years in Uganda, and now pastoring for 12 years. And God's just done an amazing work from that time before, right? Now, that was very brief, right? Was it clear?
Yes.
As much as I could in that short of time. We have this idea, well, my testimony has to be like 20 minutes long. No, not at all, right? In fact, most of the time, when you're talking to someone, if you're able to share your testimony, you're probably going to have about you're probably going to have about 2 minutes max. That's about it, right? You go any longer than that, people start dozing off. You know how I know? I preach in church every Sunday, okay? All right? Just kidding, right? Okay? So it should be about 2 minutes, all right? So somebody volunteer, I'm gonna give you 2 minutes to share your testimony, right? I'm gonna time you. And if you get past 2 minutes, I'm gonna say sit down, okay? Don't get mad at me, all right? I'm wanting to help other people see how easy it is to share your testimony in 2 minutes. Luke, go. Stand up. Turn around. Don't say it to me. Say it to them.
Okay. So growing up, I actually grew up for most of my life in this church. I made a profession of faith when I was 5. But I struggled with that for a couple of years. I didn't really feel different than the way I feel. I didn't really remember it because it was kind of, I was 5, so there was memory issues with that. I was actually 8 years old at Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp, and Brother Chris Chavez preached a message on the power of the cross, and he just went through, you know, the story of Calvary, the power of the cross, what actually happened at Calvary, and it's a message that you hear so often. I had heard it many times before, but just hearing it from a different preacher, just hearing it from a different perspective, and just being at that camp culture, it made me realize that I wasn't saved, that I needed to get assurance. So I got assurance that night. Whether or not I was saved then or when I was 5 doesn't really make a difference to me. I know I'm saved. And it's been amazing just being able to continue to grow up in this church and even be able to go help at the camp that I believe I got saved at. So just, yeah.
Anybody want to take an idea how long he was?
A minute.
He was 1 minute and 5 seconds. 1 minute, 5 seconds. Right? Who's next? Brian? Them, not me.
So, I was born in Uganda, Africa, and I was a missionary kid, came back to the States about 4 or 5 years later, and then I became a pastor's kid, so I was a missionary's kid and a pastor's kid, but neither of those were able to get me saved. Just because I grew up in a Christian home my whole life doesn't mean I got saved. And I knew that, and one day, when my dad was preaching, I heard a message on the power of hell and how horrible it would be to be there. And I heard my friend talking about it and saying, wow, I'm so glad that I'm saved and I won't have to go to hell. And I heard that and I was like, goodness, I need to get saved. So that next morning I asked my dad, and we went downstairs to the couch, and he led me through the Romans Road and showed me how I could get saved. And on October 15th, 2015, I got saved, and I thank the Lord for that. I've been able to serve in many different places in our church, and I'm still hopefully going to be able to serve him later on.
Anybody have an idea how long?
A minute.
A minute and 5 seconds. We have this idea that, you know, it's going to be so hard, but it's just, you're just telling what happened in your life, right? How did, what God do? How did you come to understand that you were a sinner, right? Give me one more. Somebody else, one more. All right, Rachel? Nope. You're good. Them, not me.
I grew up in a pastor's home. One morning in chapel at our Christian school, my mom took me back into the back room and led me through the plan of salvation, and I made a profession of faith. And then when I was in the fifth grade, my school teacher that whole week was teaching on heaven and hell, and that Thursday, it just really stuck with me. And I sat in my bedroom for about 2 hours after we got home from school, terrified that if I was going to move, I was going to die and go to hell. And I went to my mom, and she was cooking dinner, and I told her, Mom, I'm not saved. And she immediately stopped what she did and called my dad. And my dad sat with me at the kitchen table and led me to the Lord. And I'm very thankful for my mom because she did take me through the plan of salvation when I was 5, but she based it on what I said and not what she did. And then I went to college at West Coast, married Shane, and now I'm serving with our teens.
Anybody have an idea?
Minute 5.
45 seconds.
55 seconds. Now, here's one thing. Did anybody catch anything with the testimonies? And I'm gonna be critical, okay? Anybody catch anything with the testimonies, the three testimonies that were given today? And I'm not being critical about the testimonies, that's not it at all. But did anybody catch anything about the testimonies? Allison?
They all grew up in church.
Okay, well, they all grew up in church. I'm talking about something that would be critical. That's not critical, growing up in church. Ms. Anita? Okay, that could have been elaborated a little bit more, right? Somebody else?
What our life was, like explaining that we also did bad things before.
Well, again, the thing, you don't have to go into detail of how wicked your life was before. If you had a wicked lifestyle, you don't have to go into that, right? But did anybody catch it? Greg? No. Paul, you think? I'm going to give you last chance.
Salvation.
What's that?
Plan of salvation.
Yeah, I mean, they could have elaborated more on the plan of salvation. That's true. Here's the thing that all three of them did. They all three gave testimonies as if they're talking to Christians.
True.
They did not give a testimony like you're talking to a lost person. Is a lost person going to understand what a profession of faith means? Or the Romans Road. You see, again, we get so comfortable talking amongst ourselves that we just assume everybody else is going to know what we're saying. We've got to remember, a lost person, when you even say salvation, you ask them, have you ever been saved?
From what?
What are you talking about? What do you mean, have I been saved? I mean, yeah, I remember I was drowning in a lake one day and somebody pulled up in a boat and pulled me out. Yeah, I was saved. We've got to remember when we're talking and sharing our testimony, especially with a lost person. Now, again, nothing wrong with their testimonies in here because everybody understood them. But when you're telling your testimony to a lost person, you've got to make sure that you're using words that they would understand. They're not going to understand justification or salvation or profession of faith or the Romans Road or anything like that. Even sometimes sin. Sometimes they don't even know what sin is. Are you a sinner? No, of course not, right? So you've got to make sure when you're sharing your testimony, be as clear as possible without using, if I could use this term, Christian terms. Because if you use Christian terms, many times it's just going to go right over their head and they're not going to really understand what it was that you're talking about. Okay? All right? We got to stop there. So I want you, and again, I was being critical of these three, but because I want the rest of you to learn this, right? So next week, when I call some people to give your testimony, think about it as if you were talking to a lost person, right? So go home. All right, what is my testimony? Right? Actually, let's do this. Here's your homework assignment. I want everybody this week to write down their testimony. Write out your testimony. And then after you write it out, read back through it and see, is this something that a lost person would understand? Or have I put too much Christian stuff in it, right? And then if you have put too much Christian stuff in it, redo it, right? Make it so that it's something that a lost person that does not know church stuff would be able to understand, right? So that's your homework, right? Write your testimony out, okay? All right, class over.